Would you all stand to your feet, please, and move forward four rows? Thank you. Yeah, just move forward. Thank you. Good. Yeah, you don't stay in your seat. Just keep moving, you know. Do what your pastor says. Be obedient. Come on. If you can move forward, move forward. That's it. Good. This is good. Such cooperation. Wow. Thank you, sir. Good. Praise God. Thank you. No, we're not sitting down yet. We're getting our notes right now. Remain standing while you get your notes. Thank you for that. You're for standing and for moving. That's a symbol of your life journey. You see, some of you aren't comfortable in the seat you're sitting in. And that happens in life. You have to move to a position in which you're not comfortable. But if you move with God, regardless of how initially it is uncomfortable, you will find a blessing in it. Let's pray. Father, you love us so much, and you never want us scattered. You want us together. We pray today, Lord, as we gather unto you at your table, you'll continue to feed us as you have already. Take us, Lord, where we've never been. Cause us to participate and the huge expanse of provision that you made by Calvary's cross. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look even better now that you moved. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to Numbers chapter 35. And if you see at the top of your notes there, the title of the message is changed a little bit from last Sunday. It's now crossing over and crossing into. And we've been examining this topic of Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And we understand that there were two crossings that took place. And the same is true for us, is that we can cross over a Red Sea and leave behind our way of life that we had in Egypt, but we must also make another crossing. Listen to me carefully now. We must also make another crossing into the Promised Land. If you fail to make that, which they did, the first generation, then you live where God never intended. And I would suggest to you that probably a major portion of the body of Christ today is in transit, but most of us perhaps are living longer in the wilderness than God intended, if he ever intended us to be there at all. And not necessarily because we would say, oh, yes, Pastor, I love the wilderness. I think I'm just going to enjoy it here. Though I have met a few people like that. But simply because we're either ignorant or we don't believe. And so I'd like to help us all, myself included, move beyond wherever we have been in our journey. Because I believe that is really what justifies the awesome work of Christ on the cross. If somebody paid for you to fly from here to Los Angeles, and you got up on a plane from here to Blackpool, you'd be shy of the goal. And you may not like Blackpool as much as you might like Los Angeles. I don't know. I'm not saying anything about either of those cities. But you'd say, oh, well, if I had a ticket to Los Angeles or Hawaii or Cape Town, but I only made it to Blackpool. That would be a disappointment. And I don't believe God wants to be disappointed with us. And we certainly don't want to be disappointed that we didn't make it where he intended us to go. And so I want to make this infinitely practical so that every one of us can go beyond where we've been. But I believe that's really what honors the work of the cross. So, looking at the subject today of crossing over, the first generation, they had to cross the Red Sea, but they also had to cross into the Promised Land, which means they had to, another crossing. They had to cross over that which was impossible for them to do humanly, and that's your salvation. Your salvation was impossible for you on your own. You could not save yourself. Only God could save you. It required a miracle. And most of us, I believe, here today, if not all of us, have made that crossing. And we have our ticket, so to speak, to heaven. But God says, I want you to cross over, but I also want you to cross into. And everything in our life on earth, listen to me now, stands in the way of crossing into, just like the whole Egyptian system stood in the way of our crossing out of the ways of sin. And so if you don't understand the opposition, you don't understand the natural instincts and the pressures that come against you from ever crossing into, you'll live where God never intended you to live. And you might find ways of justifying it and trying to feel comfortable about it, but you'll never be comfortable there. You know, God still loves you. The Bible says that while they were in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out and they weren't sick. So he still loves you, but the wilderness is not Canaan. Let's all say that. The wilderness is not Canaan. One more time. The wilderness is not Canaan. All right, Numbers 35 and verse 10. So the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan. They had to cross the Red Sea to get out of Egypt, but they had to cross the Jordan, another cross, if you will. And I'm just kind of making a play on words here. There are two crosses in your life. There are two crosses. Oh, there's a lot more than two, but the two major ones. There are two crosses. You've got to cross the Red Sea, give your life to Christ, but there's another cross that we're going to look at. They had to cross the Red Sea, but here the scripture says they had to cross the Jordan into Canaan. And so it's vital for us to grasp this simple process. When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, as I said, the wilderness is not Canaan. God is the master of geography because he made it. So he says, oh, first thing I want you to cross is the Red Sea. And when you get across the Red Sea, wait a minute, that's not home. That's not home. There's another major crossing in your journey. And that's across a Jordan into Canaan. And these two dimensions are really what God designed for us at Calvary's cross. And interesting, what is the cross? It's a transition, isn't it? It's It's the absolute fulfillment of these crosses and this crossing. Numbers 36 and verse 13. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. So God had commanded them to cross the Jordan into Canaan. And Jericho, as you know, was the first city of their inheritance. The first city. So, you know, you can't say, well, I think I'm going to stay as I am, Pastor. I'm just going to, you know, I got my ticket to heaven, and that's where I'm, you know, I'm okay right now, and that's where I'm going to stay. No, God has commanded you to cross the Jordan. You crossed the Red Sea when you gave your life to Jesus. Remember, the Bible says they crossed, and Moses turned around and held his rod out, and the waters flowed over the Egyptians and prevented them from going back. They couldn't go back. So you got your ticket. But God says there's a command. Now I want you to cross again. This time I want you to cross into. This was a cross out of. This is a cross into. A cross into. Or a crossing into. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Say, Pastor, this is kind of Old Testament. Yeah, well, why do you think it's in the Bible? Why do you think it's in the Bible? Does it just fill up pages? Interesting stories? No, we know it's in the Bible because the Bible says these lessons are for us upon whom the ends of the age are come. 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10. All right, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10 says, but you will cross the Jordan. Everybody say, cross the Jordan. You will cross the Jordan, and then you notice it says, and settle. Everybody say, settle. Settle in the land. Many people would like to have what's across the Jordan without crossing it. And I want to make it plain how simply plain it is to cross the Jordan. You'll have to cross it. You can't sit on the other side of the Jordan and say, come, come, come. No, you got to move. There's a spiritual movement that's required. Back up a little bit. It says, you are not to do as we do here today. This is verse 8 in Deuteronomy 12. You're not to do as we do here today. Everyone as he sees fit. And that's often what people have, is their own DIY Christianity. And they wonder why their own DIY Christianity doesn't produce for them a life that is really exciting, exhilarating, and wonderful. It's their own it's their own brand. And often I hear people say that, well, you know, nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. Well, okay. How about the one who gave you that life? Is he the Lord? He says, you won't do as we're doing here today, as everyone as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place. The resting place. I like it. There's a resting place. In other words, a place of rest. So you ask yourself the question, have I reached the resting place? Inside in my heart and my life, my daily life, my larger life, have I reached the resting place? You've not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and you'll settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest, there's that word again, from all your enemies. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews picks this up, and he says there remains a rest for the people of God. There's a rest. There's a place of rest. We're the only people on the planet that should be resting. Because the Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. No rest. But there is a rest for us. If we don't live in rest, we're not living in our inheritance. And God wants us to live in our inheritance. He loves us so much. You know, if you were a child, you grew up in a family, you had a natural expectation as a child, your parents were going to bless you. Even if they didn't, that was your natural expectation. And if you are a parent or have been a parent, single parent or father and mother together, you have this natural instinct, you want to bless your kids. And if you're a grandparent, you want to bless your grandkids. It's just kind of a thing that God put in the hearts of his people. And he's the same. He wants to bless us. He wants to cause us to live in a way that can only be defined as good. That's God's nature. And let's look at a few other verses. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And verse 3 says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. To give them the land of Canaan. So God said to his covenant people, I'm going to give you a place to live. I'm going to give it you a place to live that isn't where you're living. I'm going to give you a place to live. You're not going to buy it. You're not going to kill somebody for it. I'm going to give you this place where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving. The Egyptians are enslaving. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. That is God's promise. So think about it for a second. God said, all right, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And I'm going to take you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians and give you an inheritance. If God said that to a people under a lesser covenant to do with natural material things, how much more does he say it to us that includes all the natural but also the realm of the spiritual? Then he said, I'm going to do it with mighty acts of judgment. Well, the greatest mighty act of judgment that secured your future and your life was Christ's work on the cross. God judged all of our enemies and all sin and all pain and all darkness. He judged it all on Calvary's cross. That was his mighty act. He sacrificed his own son, as is prefigured in requiring Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Oh yes, we understand it was our sin that nailed him there. But it was the Father's right hand that held the hammer, that pounded those nails, along with the Roman soldiers and all of mankind, to put judgment on everything that is not the life of God. To finish with everything that's with darkness, oppression, sickness, sin, poverty, disease, to finish with it all. I mean, you can't just imagine God said, well, okay, I know all this stuff that happened as a result of sin, but I'm just going to give you the ticket to heaven, and hopefully you'll hold on till your last breath and you can just slide into heaven with your sick body and get a new one. Certainly not. But that's kind of the obvious kind of theological position that I kind of grew up with, is that life was really good if you had your ticket, if you had your salvation, if you'd crossed over out of Egypt and Jesus was your Savior. But, you know, God kind of left you to your own devices, and if you had trouble, that was a sign that you were humble. If you were poor, you were humble. If you were sick, you were humble. And so you really had no expectation or belief that life was really going to be wow until you got to heaven. But thank God, God caused light to come on the Word of God, and we understand there is a life that's called heaven on earth. And God wants us to experience that. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verse 32 says, "In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey." Is God ahead of you on your journey? Oh, four of you think so. Is God ahead of you on your journey? So if he's ahead of you and he's behind you and he's with you, is there anywhere he's not? Does he know about everything that's coming? Yes. Is he there? Yes. So when you get there, is he there? Yes. So he's there when you get there. Yes. He's already been there. Yes. Is he helping you while you're on your journey? Yes. So he's going to help you when you get there. Yes. Because when you get there, there may be something there that you didn't count on. That ever happen? Yes. So who was there before you were? Hello? Is he still your God? Was he a God yesterday? Is he your God today? Is he going to be there? Absolutely. You know, it's a simple little thing, but sometimes we forget. And that's why it's so important for us to take time with your family and sit down ever so often and say, you know, let's just talk about how good God has been to us. Because the one who was back there is the one who's here. And he's also the one up here. So, down the road, when you get a negative diagnosis, it's the same God who was back here and way back here. He's the same God. And if he fixed it back there, he's going to fix it here. He's going to fix it here. And that's the dark moment in that verse. The God who did 10 plagues that every single person and every child saw in Israel. The Bible says they forgot. And they did not trust that the God who was back there was the one who was here. So I can prophesy to you that trouble is coming your way. Say, Pastor, that's a bad prophecy. That's kind of negative. Well, you're not dead. And the Bible says, in this world you will suffer blessing. There's some trouble that there will always be until we face Jesus face to face. That's the nature of this world. There is a devil, there is a war. There is a battle. There is an opponent. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so it's vital to get this sort of faith perspective about your whole journey. I faced some stuff back there. My family faced some stuff back there. And we got some stuff on the table today. And there will be some down the road before I see Jesus. But the one who was back there and fixed it and did the miracles that he did, like we heard this morning in the testimony, he's the same God. Same God. Same God. All right. 32 and following. When the Lord heard what you said, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you to camp, to show you the way that you should go, to show you the way you should go? When the Lord heard what you said, whoa, when the Lord heard what you said. Be careful on your journey about what you say about the future. Because as we said last week, your confession is your inheritance. Take Numbers 13 if you don't believe that. They said we can't go in. God says, okay, that's your inheritance. You can live there. Wilderness. Have fun in the wilderness. Lots of sand, sagebrush. Have fun there. That's your inheritance. But the ones who said, we can, we're well able, God says, that's your inheritance. So be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. You see, sometimes we hear another voice. We were talking about voices earlier this morning. Sometimes what speaks to our future is our past. Sometimes God's people have a negative experience, and that becomes their glasses for the future. You know, I did that one time. That happened to me. And we unwittingly allow that to become our perspective for the future. I tried to make a friend one time, and I got stabbed. That's it. I'll just kind of go on. I tried putting all my money in the offering one time, and I got in trouble. That's it. No more. I'm not doing that. I tried tithing. I'm not doing that. And so negative experiences becomes a powerful voice. And guess who amplifies the voice? Guess who turns up the volume? And he has a word for turning up the volume of negative things. Starts with F. F-E-A-R. He wants to make you and I afraid. And that's what they said. No. Those cities are too tall. Those people are too large. We're just like a bunch of grasshoppers. No. So you learn to discern the voices. You learn to recognize that anything that's keeping you out of Canaan, that's keeping you from crossing the Jordan into your promised land, into the fullness of your inheritance, into the place that God intended you to settle, that's not of God. That's of the devil. Yeah, but, you know, Pastor, that's just being smart. That's just kind of being wise. Okay, you call it what you want. Enjoy the wilderness. Enjoy the wilderness. All right, he says, carrying on. That's what they said. Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. But because of you, the Lord became angry with me, and I said, you'll not enter it either. Oh, they didn't trust, they didn't believe. Moving over in your notes to page 4, Numbers 33. And verse 51. So speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan, here we are, there's that terminology again. When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, you've got to cross the Jordan into Canaan. You can have your salvation, but never cross the Jordan into the promised land. You can have your salvation, you got your ticket, you're going to heaven, you're a good person, we love you, God loved you, your dog loves you, your mother loves you, you're going to heaven, that's good. But you may not be where God wants you to be. Because when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy all their idols, carved images, and cast idols, and demolish all their high places, take possession of the land and settle in it. God wants us to take possession of the land and settle in it. For I have given you the land to possess. So the Old Testament, in general terms, speaks of the natural New Testament speaks of the spiritual. So we have the natural that points to the spiritual. Just like they sacrificed lambs throughout the Old Testament to point to the one lamb, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Christ was not a little woolly lamb, but he was referred to as the sacrificial lamb. So all the natural lambs of the Old Testament point into something far more significant. Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the simple principle. So God's teaching us, I want you to possess what is your possession, and I want you to settle in it. Settle in it. I've given you the land to possess. All right, Psalm 105. And verse 10, it says, He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. You and I have been promised in so many ways throughout the whole of Scripture that we have an inheritance. And I'm not even kind of looking at some of the ones in the New Testament. But we have an inheritance because God is a father who does not lie. He says, I bought and paid for you to have a place to live. I bought and paid for it. That's your inheritance. It's your inheritance. You've been promised that. John 10:10 kind of, well, let's look there. You know, Deuteronomy 8:7-10 says, The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Everybody say a good land. Are you living in the good land? Okay. Don't look at your shoes. All right. The Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land with rivers and pools of water, with springs that flow in the valleys and hills, a land that has wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. It is a land where you'll have plenty of food. Everybody say, plenty of food. I knew you'd say that. Plenty of food where you'll have everything you need. Everybody say, everything I need.
Everything I need.
I didn't write this. I know people argue with this. But don't argue with me. Argue with the guy who wrote it. You'll have everything you need where the rocks are iron, where you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have all you want to eat, then praise the Lord your God for giving you a good land. That's good. You know, Clyde was saying earlier, there's always more. There's always more. There's a lot more. John 10:10, and you know the scripture, says that Christ came to give us life abundant. Abundant life. And often, you know, in our journey, we can look at our current set of circumstances and maybe how we're responding to or not responding to those circumstances. And we wouldn't necessarily define what it is we're dealing with as abundant life. Abundant life. But that's what the Bible says Christ came to give us. So if He came to give it to us, and He actually has given it to us, when He died on the cross, He said, there's still a whole lot more I've got yet to do. No. He said, it is finished. It is finished. So the whole package has been paid for. The whole package. He's not going to do anything else to pay for the package that He made for you and for me. So there's this transition that we are to take. Now, I'd like you to skip over to the page 6 in your notes there, because I want to put this in a little larger perspective before we go digging a little more deeply into the specifics of your Canaan life. You see, what happened with Israel was they crossed out of Egypt over the Red Sea, But when it became time to go into the promised land, they said, no. It doesn't matter how good it is. No matter, we have got all this evidence sitting in front of us of how good it is. We just can't do that. And so God says, okay, fine, if that's your attitude, if that's your disposition, that's your viewpoint, that's the way you talk, that's where you live. And so we got on your chart there two crossings. You got to get over the Red Sea, and you got to get through the Jordan into Canaan. These two crossings, and you can see that they actually point to the cross. As the Bible tells us that we are to walk from faith to faith. There was a certain faith involved that got you out of Egypt, but there's another faith that takes you in to your promises or your promised land. And so I'd kind of like to help us to understand very plainly today how you can discern whether or not you're still living in the Egyptian life or the wilderness life. Or another way of putting it is a life of legalism instead of a life of grace and the promised land. You see, the Bible says we're not under law, we're under grace. You know, if you have to be under something, it's better to be under something good than under something bad. Hello? Better to be under something good than something bad. So, just to make it plain, the Bible describes Egypt as a place of oppression. It describes the wilderness as a place of lack. I mean, it was pretty deprived living. They only survived in the wilderness. How many of you want to be just a survivalist? But you know, if you're a legalist, in other words, if you haven't put your faith in grace, in the promises of God, you are by default a legalist. That's where you live. If you don't put your faith in the promises of God, you're a legalist. In other words, what do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean, am I legal? You live under the law. And the law was characterized in Egypt and the wilderness, especially Egyptian oppression. And I'm going to give you some more descriptions of the law here and the life of a legalist. You see, when Jesus met the scribes and the Pharisees, they were very familiar with the law. They memorized the law. They quoted the law constantly. But you know what he said? He says, you're walking sepulchers. You have information, but there's no divine life at work inside of you. And they were so devoid of divine life, they actually participated in his crucifixion. And so there's always this contest between one way of life and the other way of life. And I don't think any smart, intelligent, God-loving Christian is going to say, you know, I think I'd like to be a legalist. I'd like to live under law and the kosh of the law and live like that instead of the freedom and the blessing of being under grace. Because if grace is over me, it's something that flows down on me. I'd like to live under grace. But law, as is represented in Egypt, because if you lived in Egypt and you were a God's covenant person, I guarantee you, you didn't go to work and say, okay, I'm going to make some brick and, you know, I just want to bless my employer. While he's beating me, I'm going to make a few extra brick. I'm going to make a few extra brick. And that brick didn't turn out quite right, so I'm going to cut it back and make it so that it's perfect. No. You didn't do that. You made as few bricks as you could possibly get by with. And that's what you did. You were just surviving. And spiritually, we can be the same. We can live with the same kind of mentality. Simply because we don't have faith that there is a different way of life for us. And so many Christians today are living of the life of a legalist. They're living under law. How does that work, Pastor? Well, they simply believe, if I'm going to do well in this world, I've got to do it myself. Nobody else is going to do it. I've got to do it myself. So I'm going to do like everybody else in this world's doing. I'm going to work my hardest, work 2 or 3 jobs, and I'm going to do everything I can to provide for myself. And if I got to weave and duck and dive a little bit to do it, maybe I'll be able to retire with more than I thought. That's what the life of a legalist is. And you know if you're a legalist because you haven't dealt with this stuff. You haven't dealt with it. Unwittingly, your pursuit of this has filled you more with anxiety and worry and fretting and stressing and fear and debt than, I am blessed! And so this bag here today represents your life. This represents your resources, your time, your energy, whatever increase comes into your life. And so if you're still living in the wilderness or living in Egypt in your head, in your head, in your head, say, okay, that's about right. When it comes time for the offering, oh, that's what I'll put in. Yeah. So many of God's people today wonder why their life isn't amazingly blessed simply because they haven't mastered this stuff. So they're, okay, I'm a minimalist. I put money in the offering. Box ticked. I got my ticket to heaven and I gave some money. You see, as Clive said this morning, this represents your life. And it is one of the first challenges you take. One of the first faith challenges you take. If you're going to live over there in the land of grace, your faith is going to be challenged right here. First place. But you can be a legalist and go to heaven. Yeah, I put some money in the offering. Just don't want anybody to see how much I put in. Cover of my hand. If there could be notes in my hand, you're not going to see. Well, it doesn't matter if anybody else sees. I mean, God knows anyway. But what really matters is, what are you doing when you're saying, okay, I don't trust God enough to believe that I'm so blessed. Money's on its way looking for me. And so however God has designed it, if God says he will provide seed to the sower and bread to the eater, I can take my tithe and my offering and whatever else God says to me, and I can put it in and say, yeah, I'm living over here. But if you don't go that route, you're really saying, okay, I can hold my head up. I put money in the offering. Every time I come, I put something in. You know, many people tip God. They don't tithe. Some people say, well, I tithe. Okay, that's that box ticked. So I'm a good Christian. Oh, fine. Hold your head up. Enjoy the wilderness. No. It's quiet in here. Understandably, I'm talking about money. I'll get to some other things in a moment. And then we'll talk about how God moves us there. So, if I'm a legalist, I'm going to do just what I have to do. If I do just what I have to do, then I'm just going to go by the law. You know what Jesus said? He said, you scribes and you Pharisees, remember the sepulchers, the walking tombs? The walking tombs? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a walking tomb. You know what he said to them? He says, you tithe of the anise and the cumin, you know, spices. You get that, you're that nitpicky about it. And then you ignore the weightier matters of the law. He said, these you ought not to have left undone. In other words, go ahead, you should be tithing. But there's something beyond that. He said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you haven't even entered the kingdom. You haven't crossed over because there's something else that's governing your heart. Maybe you didn't know it. Maybe you didn't know it. But you got a revelation from today that if you haven't mastered this, you haven't really entered into the kingdom. Because the kingdom has a king, and he's got to be king over everything. Everything. And so when you come to a service and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to put it all in, you say, okay, I trust you, God. It doesn't make sense under the legal system, because under the legalist system, you know, you got to kind of measure this and that and know what's coming. And so, no. It doesn't make sense. But I trust you, Lord. I trust you. Because God says, live over here. I got 10 times coming your way. If you can manage to let go of this. That's Canaan. That's Canaan. And the crossing is your faith. The crossing is your faith. Just like the crossing out of Egypt was their faith, the crossing across the Jordan into Canaan is your faith. Lord, I believe that you can bless me. My blessing isn't based upon how much energy I have, how much education I have, my position in my current job. That's my blessing isn't determined on that. My blessing is based on my faith in your promises. So whatever you say about this, hey, I'm going to do it. In fact, I'm going to give some to him. I'm going to give some to him. And I'm going to give some to her. You see, you can be a minimalist, tick the box and say, okay, yeah. Yeah, that's, I'm a Christian. I give. Or even I tithe. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees tithe? Jesus said, no, your righteousness has got to exceed. You've got to go beyond. You've got to go beyond that. You've got to move away from just ticking the boxes. And it's all a matter of faith. It all boils down to faith. They didn't live there, the first generation, because they didn't believe they could. And in essence, they were really saying, God, and we don't believe you're going to follow through with your word. We don't trust you. So when you decide what you're going to do with this, your decision will leave you in the wilderness or take you where is your inheritance. Now, life is more than money, hallelujah. But it all kind of starts there. And I've observed this over the years. People who don't deal with this live with heart trouble. So, what do you mean heart trouble? Well, if you're a minimalist or a legalist, or you only do the bare minimum, what is absolutely required, then when it comes to the house of the Lord. Well, I came to the service, okay, I missed most of the worship, but I came. You're a legalist. You're a legalist. Because your worship is the offering of yourself, the offering of yourself, the offering of yourself back to God. I was in that building before the preaching. You're a legalist, a minimalist. I'm okay. Enjoy the wilderness. Enjoy the wilderness. Do you mean that, Pastor, you expect... No, it's nothing to do with Pastor. It's your life. I didn't read the verse today, but it's in the notes. God commanded Moses and Israel to get them into the land. That's my command. God's commanded me to get you into the land. Now let's just stand up and back up for a second and look at that. Moses said to Aaron, I'm taller than you, Aaron, so I'll put 1 million people on my back and you put 500,000 on yours and we'll get them in. No. God commanded him. That's what the Bible says. God commanded him to get him into the promised land. Commanded him. I believe that's God's command in my life, is to get you and I out of the wilderness, across the Jordan, into the promised land. How does that work, Pastor? If God's commanded you to get us into the, how does that work? Like everything else in life, it's a partnership. I got to do my part. And that's what you're hearing today. It's my part. And he'll do his part. And he's going to have a fresh opportunity in a few minutes right here in this building to do his part. He's going to have a fresh opportunity. So it's so important to kind of look at the landscape of your life and say, you know, I've been out here in this wilderness so long, and you know, it's pretty nasty landscape. Once in a while, I might run into something that looks half decent. But it's not like the scripture says, the land flowing with milk and honey, and there's all these trees, fruit trees, and agricultural, and it's beautiful. It's a place that anybody would want to live. Described like a place of milk and honey. That's not exactly where I'm living. Maybe it's because you're a legalist. You're just going to get by with just the absolute minimum, which is what the scribes and the Pharisees did. God says, yes, there remains a land, a place of blessing for you. In the wilderness, for a legalist, a minimalist, it's the land of not enough. You spend a lot of time thinking about what you don't have and what might happen in the future with anxious, worrisome, and fretful thoughts. What'll I do about my retirement? I'm not going to have enough years left. I don't have enough money set by. Well, what are the rest of the world thinking that? God says, I'm going to give you a house you didn't build. I'm going to give you a vineyard you didn't plant. I'm going to give you what you couldn't possibly earn. That's grace. That's grace. And the Bible says in Romans 5:1, you have access. You cross the Jordan into grace by faith, trusting Him. If you're a legalist, then your life, like I say, is circumscribed by minimalism. When it comes to the house of God, say, Pastor, I come to the services when I come, but God really isn't requiring me to make a relationship with the family of God. I got lots of reasons. I'm busy. I got my stuff. I'm not good at it. But I'll give somebody a hug if they're smiling at me when I come on a Sunday. Enjoy the wilderness. Because I'm as sure as you're sitting here, there will come a day in your life when you'll look around for a friend. You'll look around for somebody who, like Coral suggested, who will have a word from heaven for you. If you want to live there, you have to be more than a legalist. You have to say, you know, God put me here with these people, and we're meant to travel the good life together. We're meant to experience grace and favor and goodness as we were singing at the offering time. I confess the favor of God. You can confess the favor of God, but if you don't invest the currency of your life in other people, you'll stay in the wilderness as a legalist. I don't have time to teach Sunday school or help with catering or really anything, but I come, so I'm okay. Yeah, you got your ticket. You got your ticket. You got your ticket. You'll go to heaven. And I think I've probably illustrated what I'm saying, but you look at the whole landscape of your life. You say, okay, is my work life, my family life, my relational life, my health, are all those what the Bible describes as a good land, or a survivalist? Am I kidding myself? I'm just getting by. I'm getting by. That's where your faith has taken you, or your unbelief. God says, I provided for you a place where people love you and you love them, and you have our relationships with them that are just so good and wonderful and fruitful. And you know, when you meet new people, you're not thinking, okay, I only got a couple minutes and I want to get away from you because I've got to get, you know, there's a TV program I need to see. No. You can look at them and say, with eyes of love, and say, you know, I got time for you. I can care about you. Or you can be a minimalist. Yeah. Yep, that's it. The land of grace is a land of blessing, of fruitfulness. You know, one of the things that in our time that characterizes the wilderness, and this is probably, and I'll finish with the wilderness at this point. One of the ways you know you're still living in the wilderness, if you don't get this, get anything else, get this. You're tired all the time. You're tired all the time. You're tired all the time. There's just my lifestyle isn't bringing me into a place of rest where the renewing of the Holy Spirit is giving me an energy I wouldn't otherwise have. And I can outwork my contemporaries and outrun them and outtalk them and outdo anything because I got somebody working inside of me that's giving me an energy even to my physical body. And I can sleep. How many times does the Bible say it? You look it up. He gives his beloved sleep. Are you a professional insomniac? Some of you are laughing. How's the wilderness? I pray that what you're hearing today doesn't make you angry with your pastor, but upsets you about how long and how much you've lived there when you could be living over there. You could be living over there. So, the good land, the place of God's favor and God's blessing, is a place where you get God's help. God doesn't help you as a self-survivalist, live pretty much 80%, whatever percent you choose to write, self-centered, self-surviving, self-focused, self-preserving life. Doesn't help you do that. You just survive. But the land of grace of Canaan, as he will strengthen you by the Spirit, not only in the inner man, but also in your body. The joy of the Lord. Hello. How much joy you got? You can tell how much joy you got by how much strength you got. Come on. If the joy of the Lord your strength, you got strength. If you've got joy. If you don't have much joy, nobody knows the trouble I see. I'm so tired. I wish I hadn't been. And I know you know what I'm saying. It's true. Because you can be physically tired, but you just get into God's presence, or you go out treasure hunting or prayer walking. You know, I went out prayer walking with Tina and Danny yesterday in Wheels and Green, and I was quite a bit tired. I'd had several meetings already that day, and we went out, and Wheels and Green, I realized later, was pretty much deserted because of its half turn. But God bless Tina. She sat down next to some woman at the bus stop. And God gave her a word. God gave her a word of knowledge. You know, when you're in the land of grace, the Holy Spirit will give you stuff you couldn't think up. You couldn't manufacture it. And he gave her a word of knowledge about the woman who's sitting there at the bus stop, about her pain and her back and specific stuff. And this woman had kind of told her from the front, in the front end, that she was a Muslim, which is basically she's saying, you know, don't bother me. But Tina had a word from heaven. Anyway, she had a chance to kind of minister to this woman. You know, I came back and I heard that testimony. I wasn't tired. I just, whoo, this is good. How does that work, Pastor? When you experience Canaan fruit, it energizes not only your soul and your spirit, but also your physical body. Oh, everybody gets tired, and that's okay to get tired. But to be tired all the time and to make decisions about spiritual things because you're just so blum tired, you know. I think I'll just not pray today, not read my Bible, not reach out, not go to service because I'm just so tired. That's a wilderness experience. There's rest, there's fruitfulness, there's life abundant. Now, say, Pastor, okay, how do we get from perhaps an unwitting and subconscious, but sometimes conscious and decisional, living in more of the wilderness than God, and how do we move more into the Jordan, cross the Jordan rather, and into Canaan? How are they going to get there? Well, there's two things. One, of course, is faith. You've got to believe that's your land. That's your inheritance. God intended that I have energy, that I have joy, I have provision, I have health, I got strength, I'm fruitful. Whoa, my life is good. That's what he intended. He says, that's my possession. That's my. I'm going to say that today. That's my possession. Everybody say, that's my possession. Come on, say it. That's my possession. Say it again. That's my possession. I'm going to have my possession. I'm going to possess my possessions. I'm going to settle in this land. I'm not staying there. I'm going to settle here. So you have to first believe it. Secondly, you have to access the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, Egypt taught you to process your life with your brain. God says when you come into the kingdom, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's the Spirit of God. I want you to stand to your feet. I want the ministry team to come. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says this, is that Israel, and I don't have time to dig this out, you can dig it out yourself, was baptized, this is Old Testament Israel, was baptized, Tommy, you want to join us, Israel was baptized in the cloud and in the sea. See, that emphasized it. Israel was baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Both of those in the Bible are symbols of the Holy Spirit. The cloud of God's presence came down on them. Even if they didn't capture the significance of it, God says, you put your trust in me, I'll do my part. Your part is trusting me. My part is to put my presence on you. And so every single Israelite who put one foot in front of the other and headed for the Red Sea, every single Israelite who put their foot in front of the other and started through the Jordan, the Holy Spirit came on them. They were baptized in the cloud and the sea, both symbols. of the Holy Spirit. In other words, both from heaven and earth, their lives were enveloped in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that there's anybody here in this building today that says, Pastor, I'd really like to stay in the wilderness one more day. I want to put my trust in Him. I want to lay my life down before Him in complete and absolute trust and allow the Holy Spirit to so work in my heart that as I trust Him, He's going to move me into a place of health and provision and increase and fruitfulness that I've never had in my life. That's where I want to settle, Pastor. That's where I want to settle. And so I'm going to ask the team to form two rows opposing each other. And I'm going to have you pass between them. And as you pass between them today, just as you start down here, just like Israel started on one side of the Jordan and they passed through the Jordan into the promised land, I believe as you pass through symbolically the Jordan here, you start here. And in your heart, you say, Lord, when I pass through here, and the streams of your presence that are in this ministry team, the streams of the Spirit that are in this ministry team, as they flow upon me, thank you, Lord. You enable me to cross the Jordan into the promised land. So that blessing and that fruitfulness. I want to be freshly baptized by the Spirit. I celebrate my salvation. Oh Lord, today I celebrate going into Canaan. As I pass through and they lay their hands on me, I believe your Spirit is going to come on me and take me where I've never been. I'm going to experience more health and more provision, more fruitfulness. There's going to come in my life a new discipline and a new walk with you. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to live. And so I just have you to prepare your heart right now, just for a moment. As the team is, they're praying in the Holy Ghost right now. Because flowing out of them is going to come a fresh baptism of the Spirit on you. So the spirit of fear is broken. Spirit of legalism is broken. And a spirit of faith and a spirit of joy and a divine enablement comes afresh on your life. Father, thank you for this moment. For New Life Bible Church, Lord. You not only want us to move to a new location geographically, but you want us to live in a different location spiritually. You want us, Lord, to say goodbye to tiredness all the time. You want us to say goodbye to debt. You want us to say goodbye to survivalism and minimalist. And Lord, that's what we're going to do today as your Spirit comes on us. We're going to say goodbye to all that. And we're going to say, just like a person gets a card in the post when they move into a new home, I believe that God of heaven has got a card for you that says, welcome to your new home. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Go ahead, start. Go ahead. As you pass through today, let the Holy Spirit be upon you today in a fresh and powerful way. Yes, Lord. I'm moving, Lord. I'm moving to a new location. a new location to my health and my finance and my family and my relationships, my ministry, my calling. Lord God, I'm not going to be a legalist, a minimalist. I'm not just going to be a box ticker. You're going to have my whole heart because I can trust you with my whole heart. I can trust you with my whole life, Lord. You gave me life. I'm going to give you my whole life. I can trust you with it, Lord. I can trust you with it. I want to settle, Lord, in the place you said was mine, that you bought with your own precious blood that we celebrated today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a new address. Thank you for the new address, Lord God. Thank you for the new address. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a life of freedom. And thank you, Lord, for wisdom. Oh, Lord, wisdom that comes because I've embraced the God of wisdom. Thank you, Lord. My faith is renewed today, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm baptized afresh in the Holy Spirit today in my inner man to trust you, to love you, to love your people and your mission and your purpose in the earth. Thank you, Lord. I'll no longer be a minimalist. I'll be somebody filled with passion and joy, with energy. Thank you, Lord God, for grace that flows on me today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All that I am, all that I have, all I will ever be belongs to you, Lord. And I give it to you, Lord. My time, my energy, my finance, my gifts, my abilities, my resources, Lord, they all belong to you. They all belong to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for such a quickening of the Holy Spirit upon me. I get baptized to go where I've never gone. Thank you, Lord, for this journey. Thank you, you're bringing us not only to the end of this time in this building, Lord. You said, that's it, I'm done with you in that building. Thank you, Lord, you're done with us. Lord, living in a place that you were never intended. Thank you, Lord God. This transition is going to be one of the best we've ever taken, Lord. Because we move into new places of grace, new places of blessing and provision, new places, Lord God, of health and strength, new places of revelation, new places, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for new places. Lord, the places of grace, the places of milk and honey, the places, Lord God, where it's a good land. Lord, where we just love our lives. We're so filled with joy that people are saying, what's wrong with you? We'll say, what's wrong with me is I just love Jesus. I love serving him. I love doing for him. How can I be a blessing to you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the good land. Thank you for the good land. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know I've longed for Canaan. Thank you, Lord. That's where I'm going. I'm going to trust you and believe you and offer my life back to you, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're so good to me. I know I can trust you. I know I can trust you. There's no enemy greater than you, Lord. And you're with me. You're with me. Lord, there's nothing I've faced or am currently facing that's bigger than your grace. Lord, and grace is my new address. That's my new address, Lord. Canaan's my new address. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You said nothing was impossible for you and nothing's impossible for me if I live in the land of grace. Thank you today, Lord, for a fresh baptism of my life. Thank you, Lord God. I can give up trying to make my life so good, but just trust you and you make it good because you're a good, good father. You're a good, good father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being my helper. Thank you for being my friend. All of my days you've traveled with me. Lord, thank you, Lord God. I know, Lord, you're so thrilled today that I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward. I'm crossing into a place, Lord, that's across Jordan. Lord, I finish with Rick. I finish with self. I finish with survivalism. I finish with fear. Oh, I finish with minimalism and legalism. Lord, I say, Lord, I belong to you. I belong to you, Lord.